This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How many of you like to be successful in your life, in your family, in your marriage? Well, the Bible stands, and it will forever. You know, we talk about building our lives and building our homes and building our marriages and building our children on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. And we know how to build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ, our homes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has written it down. We don't have to wonder what God thinks about things. We know what God thinks about things because the Bible stands. I've been enjoying talking to some of the young people about their favorite activities. As a matter of fact, I talked to a young person today that said that he liked coming to family camp more than Christmas. Can you imagine that? This tops Christmas, family camp. I said, it's because of the speaker? Is that what you're talking about? No, it's because of all the activities. And I don't know, it'd be kind of interesting to see how many of you, it is the super slide that's your favorite activity. Could I see your hands if it's your super slide, your favorite activity? One. Okay, we got. All right. Well, a lot of you are doing it. I'm seeing a lot of you doing it. So, okay, how many of you, it's the swing? The swing. Oh, yeah. If you ever want to have fun, put Matt and me on the swing. We max it out and we go, pew, we stand all the way up. I understand, just for those of you that really want to treat, that my wife is going to go on the swing with one of our granddaughters on Friday. Now, I'm putting you on the spot, babe. Is that still on the schedule? I mean, I probably, everybody's going to want to know and buy tickets for this. Now she's going like this, you know. I don't know. So, okay, this is probably a big one, right? Mini golf. How many of you, mini golf, that's, yeah, I do. There's quite a few of you. I enjoy golf, any type of golf is all right with me. I just enjoy hitting that little ball around. All right, let's see. I'm starting to run out of, the Fourth Falls hike. That's what it is, right? There's a few foolish people out there. Or they're athletes or something. Hey, I didn't do it this year, but I've done it, and really, what a beautiful, it's worth it once you get down there if you don't know what's coming before you're coming back. That's the thing that really do you in coming back. Well, I'll tell you what, I hope you get signed up because the zip over the Third Falls is about topped. I mean, I went on a diet just so I could go on the zip. Because, you know, there's a 250-pound weight limit. And first time I went on the zip, my granddaughter was the one stationed at the scales. And so some of you realized that you didn't want to step on the scales and be embarrassed in front of your granddaughter. So it caused me to lose some weight that I needed to weight, that I needed to lose. And so thank the Lord for that motivation. But I'll tell you, a lot of wonderful activities. I'm sure some of you, it's just the snack or it's cool beans or some of those kind of places. But we're so glad that you're having a great time and you're holding up. I know it gets exhausting. And sometimes you need a vacation from the vacation. I understand how that can be. But my wife and I have sure enjoyed being here. Feel sorry for the Gleisers. I know they would love to be here. But so thankful that the Lord gave us this opportunity to be here. I've met a lot of interesting people and found out a lot of different backgrounds. And I met one pilot that's a private pilot. Is there anybody else here that, if you're a private pilot, would you raise your hand? Yeah, we met, so we talked about it. Here's another one right up here. Anybody else? Anybody else? Now, this may surprise you, but I'm a private pilot. When I went and got my doctor's degree at Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood was a friend of mine, and he said, hey, do you know, because I talked to him about wanting to fly and never getting that opportunity, and he said, well, you know, we have an aviation school here at Bob Jones, and as a staff member, you can take courses, and you could learn to fly and just pay for the gas and the fuel. So I got my private pilot's license and got to do some flying and enjoyed that, did some flying using the university's planes as I was traveling as our Christian school specialist, and I told you about Southwind Christian Camp in Louisiana, when I first started to check that out. And by the way, Doc Hay is part of the reason we have Southwind Christian Camp. Initially, I was mad at him, but now I'm thanking him. You remember, Doc? Because I was trying to get you to take the camp and add it to the wilds of the South. That's what I was trying to get him to do. And he refused. So I was, oh, man. And we ended up taking the property and putting together the camp. But I would fly people down from Kansas City and private plane. Gave me a reason to fly. Well, if you're going to be a private pilot, these gentlemen know that you have to take a biannual flight review to make sure that you still know how to fly the plane and don't kill anybody, including yourself, when you're flying. And so I was about to do one of my biannual flight reviews and got in the plane and had a new instructor. You know, you have, doesn't matter, somebody that's going to check you out, make sure you know how to fly the plane. And so we took off and I did the takeoff and everything was going fine. I did the stalls where you go up and kind of make the plane fall and make sure you can recover from the stalls and did all the different procedural turns. And I thought everything was going great and still all of a sudden, and the engine died. Now, this was a single engine plane. So when the engine dies on a single engine plane, you're in trouble. But we have been taught emergency procedures. You know, check everything out, try to restart. And if you can't restart, the nice thing about small planes versus large planes is they can become good gliders. And so you have an ideal glide speed that you put the plane into so that you can go as far as you possibly can. I did that, and I said, you know, it seems to me I'm going to have to put this plane down. He said, please do. And so I saw off in the distance a runway that had an X on both ends. Now, if a runway has the X on both ends, that means it's deserted. You're not supposed to use it. But in case of emergency, I think they wouldn't get mad at me. At least my instructor said, head for it. And I did, and I got there, and I went into the circling motion to put you into a downwind so that you could then go crosswind so that you get into the wind so you could land that plane. And sure enough, by the grace of God, I was able to land that plane on this deserted runway without any fuel and without any power. And I went, shh. And the instructor went, shh. And then I kind of looked around. And I said, well, we're out in the middle of nowhere. He says, yes, we are. I said, I don't know what we're going to do. I said, how are we going to go? We didn't have cell phones at that time, so this is before the cell phone. And I said, how in the world are we going to get out of here? He said, well, why don't we fly out? Did you ever have this happen? Did you ever have this happen? The instructor in this plane, an instructor that I didn't ever had before, had a toggle switch underneath his seat to turn the fuel on or off with his foot. And he had turned the fuel off. I'll guarantee you, if I hadn't done that emergency landing properly, that fuel was going back on. But he said, why don't I just turn the fuel back on and you can fly away? Yeah, thanks, you know, but. But I have to tell you, it has given me confidence. I've never had an emergency landing since. Don't want to have one. But it has given me confidence that you can land a plane. Of course, if you're in Indiana, you got fields everywhere that you got runways. Now, down here, it's a little more picky to find out where you're going to go. But praise the Lord, we flew out of there because we had full power. Now you say, why did you tell us that story? Because I like to tell it. No, I really do have a purpose for telling you that story. I think sometimes that's the way Christians live. And they're going in crash mode because they're trying to fly without power. They're trying to live the Christian life without God's power. They're trying to build their homes on the Lord Jesus Christ without the Spirit of God working within them, because Jesus Christ said, it's expedient for you that I go away. John chapter 16. Why did he say it was expedient to the disciples that I go away? Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit unto you, and you're going to receive what? Power! And sad to say, a lot of Christians are trying to live the Christian life without the power of God in their life. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5, where many of us were today in our morning session, It's very interesting that before we get to our biblical roles as a family, before we get to our biblical roles as employers or employees, before we get to all this job description stuff in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6, we see, starting at verse 15, some important instruction. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine or excess, but be... You know, there's not a lot of talking about the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit in our circles today, and I'm afraid it's because we've reacted to some false teaching in regard to the Holy Spirit, and we're afraid to deal with the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. But can I tell you something? We need the Holy Spirit of God. We need the power of God on our lives. The Bible says we need to walk in the Spirit so we don't give in to the lust of the flesh. I find out sometimes we're always telling our young people, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this. And, you know, we need to start emphasizing the positive. Oh, yes, there's things that we're not supposed to do, but you better make sure that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the positive. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Sometimes we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but we don't teach them and challenge them to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. See the positive? Get under God's authority. Let God direct you. And here, where we're talking about walk in the Spirit, learn to walk in the Spirit, and you'll not give in to the lust of the flesh. No wonder we're giving in to the lust of the flesh. We're not learning how to walk in the Spirit of the living God. Notice what it says after he talks about being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And by the way, it says that right before it says, wives, submit yourselves unto husbands. Husbands, love your wives. In other words, we're one in Christ again, men. We submit one to another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't always have to have our way. As a matter of fact, none of us should want our way. We should all want God's way. What does God want for us? What does God want for us as a couple? What does God want for us as our family? What does God want for our young people? Not what mommy and daddy want. What does God want? So what's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? If I ask you to define being filled with the Spirit, could you do it? Because again, I'm afraid the doctrine of the Holy Spirit isn't being talked about enough. You see, there is three aspects of the Holy Spirit that we need to understand. The first one is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Go back to John chapter 14. I mentioned John chapter 16. But even before Jesus talked to them about himself going away and what the Holy Spirit would do when he would come, in John chapter 14, he says this. I'm going to start reading in verse 15 to show you some other verses. Is if you love me, do what? By the way, parents, I said that to my sons all the time. Guys, if you love me, just keep my commandments. I know some of them are weird. I know some of them are dumb. But someday you're going to be a parent and you'll grow up and have some weird rules too, okay? And by the way, they do. Talk to their grandkids. My grandkids, I'll tell you some of them. They know. I get to talk to them. But you know, just obey. Love me and obey me. That's what the Lord wants us to do for him. And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But we know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. See, he was dwelling with the disciples, but the Holy Spirit, when he came to indwell the believers at Pentecost, Jesus Christ went away and he sent the Holy Spirit to come and to fill us and to empower us for the task. By the way, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice what it says about the importance of having that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his... We need his Spirit to be truth to be revealed to us, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Talking to the church at Corinth, to believers, when did they receive the Spirit of God? Salvation, I heard it loud and clear. At the time of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Spirit of God. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God resides within us in that form of the Holy Spirit. And he says that you might know the things that are given freely to us by God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. He's the teacher. He's the convictor. He's the guide. He's the comforter. You can check them all out in John chapter 16. It's all right there. And he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Who is the natural man? The unsaved man, right. The man that has not Jesus Christ as his Savior. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. An unsaved person, don't be surprised when they don't understand you, they don't understand the Bible, they don't understand Jesus Christ. You wouldn't either if you didn't have Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're too hard on the unsaved. Because what they need is Jesus Christ. Where would you be? Where would I be without Jesus Christ? And by the way, young people, that's why you don't want to get interested in anybody for your future life's mate that doesn't know and love Jesus Christ. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So don't even start thinking about a relationship that doesn't know the Lord, because the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. I start talking to them about loving you, dear ladies, as Christ loved the church, and they don't know what you're talking about, and so you're going to be a miserable wife. Listen, they don't know what it's like to lovingly help and submit to a husband. So men, you pick one of them because you think she's a knockout, she'll knock you out all right someday. Because she won't understand you and won't understand. And you can't together find God's will until the Holy Spirit resides in them. And I work with young people. I say, listen, some people say, don't marry anybody except a Christian. I say, don't marry anybody except a growing Christian. Because there are some guys that will say anything, girls, to get what they want. And girls, there are some guys that will be real nice to you to get you, but then look out. Be very, very careful. And in those relationships, you want somebody that has the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody that's spiritual. Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God will bring conviction in your heart to say, yeah, that's right, or no, that's wrong. And as a spiritually minded person, you will evaluate everything. And you better. Because there's new things coming down the pike all the time. And we need to be spiritually minded people that evaluate. Does this bring glory to God? Does this please God? Or does this hurt my relationship with God? So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens at the time of salvation. It's Christ in us. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. But there's a second aspect of the Holy Spirit. And here's where some of our friends have really gone off crazy. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. And they'll sometimes talk to you. I had them talk to me as a new Christian. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God? And I have to tell you, I really didn't know what to say to them when I was first saved and growing in the Lord. But you know what you should say to them? Yes! Yes, and I hope before the night's over you'll understand why you should say, yes, I have. And of course, they have follow up with, well, then have you been speaking in tongues to prove that you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Stay with me. I'll get that one fixed too, all right? But go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's not some second blessing that comes after your salvation that's evidenced by the speaking in tongues, according to the Bible. And I just decided I don't care what churches say. I care what the Bible says. Even Baptist churches, by the way. I want to find out what God says in His Word. That's why I tell people, bring your Bible to church. Check me out. And sometimes I'll say things wrong on purpose just to see if anybody will correct me. Now, I try to correct it before the end of the service, and usually my wife is looking a little silly at me when I say it, so I know at least one person got it. But look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A book that was written to who? What kind? The Corinthian church, believers. And it says in the first chapter, those believers now and those that will believe in the future. So it's written to all of us. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Does your Bible say all? All who? All believers, all Christians have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Can I tell you something? That's why I get to go to heaven. I'm still a sinner. How many of you are still sinners? May I see your hands? Yeah, and if you didn't raise your hand, you're a big sinner. You're a liar. I mean, we all have sinned and come short, and we're just saved sinners. And I trust in my sanctification process, I'm sinning less and less and pleasing the Lord more and more. But the Bible says not one thing that defiles shall enter into heaven. And that's why I had to be baptized into the body of Christ, because I'm now one with Jesus Christ. God doesn't see me and my sin. He sees Jesus Christ and His righteousness. So I've been justified. He that knew no sin became sin for me, that I might be the righteousness of God through Him. I'm made righteous because of Jesus Christ, because He has baptized me, immersed me, took me totally into the body of Christ. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When does it take place? The moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're made one with Jesus Christ. You are baptized into the Spirit of God. And this whole speaking in tongues thing, would you go over to chapter 14? If you've never marked this, I'm here to try to help my friends that sometimes are confused. And I'm thankful that I have friends that are helping me when I'm sometimes confused. Iron sharpening iron. That's what we're to do, is encourage and exhort one another, even the more as we see the day coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22 says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. They're one of the sign gifts that were given to prove that the message of the apostles was true. They were signs given to the apostles to verify their message. How do we verify the message we give today? With the Word of God. I don't have a special revelation from God that I'm sharing with you and I have to prove it with some sign gift. I say, take out your Bibles and check me out. That's why the sign gifts ended with the completion of the Scriptures. That's when they ended, because there was no need for sign gifts anymore, because we now had the Scriptures. And it says, tongues are for a sign, and there were other sign gifts, not just the tongues, but he's trying to correct a problem in the Corinthian church, because they're all messed up with this. And he said, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Whoa, 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 whoa. Really? Are you all looking at it? Is that what the Bible says? That tongues are not a sign to them that believe. What does the modern charismatic movement teach today about tongues? They're a sign to believers that you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's part of the charismatic doctrine. Well, the Bible says they're not a sign to believers, but to unbelievers, and to a specific kind of unbelievers, honestly. Look back in verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Who's the this people that he's referring to? Who's the this people? It's a prophecy, so does that help you? The Jews, I heard it. It's the Jews. He's quoting Isaiah, and he's saying, I'm going to bring forth tongues to this people, my children of Israel, and yet they will not hear me. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many that received him, say it with me, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe upon his name. We have the power through the Holy Spirit of God that was given to us at the time of salvation. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens when the Holy Spirit comes within us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit makes us one with Jesus Christ, and we become part of the body of Christ. But now back to Ephesians, because here's the third aspect that we're reading about, the filling. He says, be filled with the Spirit of God. But he says something before that, right? He says in Ephesians chapter 5, and be not drunk with wine. Now, this passage was not given to teach you total abstinence. Right? I mean, the Bible doesn't teach total abstinence. Right? Remember, I'll tell you some things wrong sometimes just to see if anybody will keep. I'm just testing. By the way, it's being debated today. I can't believe it, but it's being debated by some people I would have never believed would have debated it. But I will tell you, right, this verse, that's not why it was written. It's an illustration for what I'm about to tell you. But there's plenty of other verses. Look not on the wine when it moves in the cup, when it's alcoholic, when it's fermented. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging. Those that are deceived thereby are not wise. Make sure that you're not a stumbling block. If anything causes my brother to stumble, then I'll not do it. And even though you maybe can handle your booze, okay, I can drink in moderation. One out of every 10 people that take the first drop of alcohol, by statistics, not by Christians, but by the world, become alcoholics. And if somebody sees me as a Christian who can handle my alcohol, okay, I've learned how to drink in moderation. Be a social drinker. You know, and they see me doing that and think it's okay, and they drink and they become an alcoholic. Who caused them to stumble? Young people, it's expensive. It doesn't taste good, and most people throw it up. I was in the business world for 7 years. How many of the rest of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you talk about crazy people. I mean, I have a lot better use of my money. Ice cream. Helps you sleep, gives you dairy products, builds your bones strong and all that. I'm sorry, listen. Remember, if you can't do it of faith, it's sin. And I know there are people that say the Bible doesn't dogmatically say. I believe it does. Okay, I believe the Bible is very plain about it. But even if it wasn't very plain about it, the stumbling block principle, one of those general truths from which we make specific application, one of those types of verses will keep you from drinking alcohol. There's plenty of other things that taste a lot better, cost a lot less. And I know some of you would say, God created water, so that's what we need to drink. Okay, that's great, because that's probably pretty cheap, except now they're making us buy it in bottles. You know, isn't it amazing what's happened? They're kind of convincing us how bad water is, so we have to drink it. Live in the country, folks. Get your wells in and put a little iron in there, man, and really have good water. But that's not my point. I'm just saying, you never have to worry about getting drunk if you never drink. So just, isn't it amazing that our president, even though he's not a believer, doesn't have my values and all those, isn't it amazing that he's a teetotaler? And just saw what it did to his brother and said, that's it. I'm not doing it. Now, the vice president is also out of conviction, but it's amazing. Our governor, John Ashcroft, I told you about, he had those things and never had alcohol in the governor's mansion for any part. I mean, isn't it amazing the people that have learned that wine is a mocker and strong drink is a raging? If you're deceived by that, you're not wise. You know, it's just not a good thing. But the purpose here was to make an illustration to help us understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Because it says, don't be drunk with wine, was excess. In other words, don't let that alcohol control you. Take you over so where you lose control and the alcohol takes control. But instead, do what? Let the Holy Spirit take control. Don't be controlled by alcohol, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's why the Bible can say if you'll walk in the Spirit, if you'll be under the control of the Spirit, you won't give in to the lust of the flesh, because the Holy Spirit won't let you. He'll be tearing you up inside. He'll be giving, and by the way, whom the Lord loves, he also. And so you go ahead and say, I'm not going to worry about what the Holy Spirit's telling me. Bam. And how many of you as adults, just as a testimony to our teenagers that are here, how many of you as adults have experienced the chastening hand of the Lord as a Christian and you knew it? I'm putting my hand in the air. Look around, young people. You maybe have already, you're starting to sense it already too as believers, I know, but you maybe think, well, I'm going to get out of this conviction stuff. Eventually, Holy Spirit's going to leave me alone. No way. The Lord loves you too much, loves me too much, wants me to have a joyful life. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it this way, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The joyous life, not just eternal life, but the joyous life that only can come from Jesus Christ, not all this other junk that the world tries to tell you. You see, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God so we have the power of God in our life. Now, go back to Ephesians if you're not already there and look at some of the marks of being filled with the Spirit. Some of the marks of being, some of the evidences that you do have this filling of the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He says, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, he says, you will have a good fellowship with others. He's not talking about speaking to yourself like talking to yourself like, Carl, how's it going tonight, Carl? Are the people with you, Carl? You know, what do you think? Is this going to go too long, Carl? I know there's nothing after this, so you can probably go longer than you normally would go because you're not going to stop anything. But they probably might get up. You know, I'm not talking to myself like that, okay? Even though I'm thinking it, all right? But what this is really probably better translated, talking among yourselves. In other words, if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, you will love Christian fellowship. You will want to be with people. And I can tell as I travel something about a church by how long they want to stay around after the service and talk with each other. And I can tell sometimes when, boy, it's ice around here. Something's not right because, you know, they may be Christian brethren, but they're sure not full of the Holy Spirit. And I had a guy ask me one time, do you have to go to church to be saved? Yeah, and do I have to go to church once I am saved? And I said, well, no, you can get saved anywhere, but if you are saved, I think you'll want to go to church, at least if you're Spirit-filled and saved, because that's where the brethren gather. And it's a time to be able to have Christian fellowship. And if you don't like Christian fellowship, Christians bug you, then there's two things you better do. First of all, check out your salvation, because these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you are saved, then you're surely not filled with the Spirit because the Holy Spirit loves the body of Christ, being with the body. And he says, you'll speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, you'll be praising the Lord. That's what singing's all about, worshiping and praising the Lord. That's the other sign I can see. You'll go to a church and they don't sing very. By the way, you've been singing wonderfully. It's been encouraging. So that kind of helps me think, we got a lot of Spirit-filled Christians. I don't know your situation, but it's encouraging to hear that. You know, and I do a lot of Christian school chapels, you know, and sometimes, man, death warmed over. But praise the Lord for the places I go, and I'd sing them, praising the Lord and singing, hallelujah. You know, because there'll be a praise on your lips. There'll be a joy in your heart. Look what it says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Joy, 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 joy. We're not going to sing the whole thing. I don't have time. Okay, but you know what I'm saying. That's why if I'm speaking to young people, and by the way, praise the Lord, young people, I haven't seen any of this week. Thank you for your attention. But if they're sitting on their neck, looking at me kind of like, bless me, I dare you. Then, you know, then I go, what's bothering you, John? Nothing bothering me. Why do you think there's something bothering me? Well, you know, something about your posture and your demeanor makes, well, judge not that you be not judged. Isn't it amazing how they know that one verse? And I said, can I give you another verse? A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. So if you have a joy in your heart, maybe there'll be a smile on your face. He goes on and says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a thankful people. It's not a grumbling crowd. It's a joyful crowd. It's a grateful crowd. And in our society today, isn't it true, we have one of these societies that's the entitlement society. You owe it to me. We ought to thank God every day we're in the United States of America and have the freedom and the blessing that we have. We're not entitled to this. God could take it away tomorrow. But thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be in the United States of America. And I talked to some young people who have recently been on mission trips, and they understand the blessing of coming back into the good old U.S. of A. A thankful attitude. And a submissive attitude. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Young people, if you can't submit to your parents, you're disobeying the Lord, but you're also not filled with the Spirit. Now let me ask you, young people, are parents always right? Yes or no? Good. I was a parent and I wasn't always right, okay? But can I tell you, it's always right to be submissive. And even when you don't understand, have a submissive appeal to them and talk to them. And you may be surprised. You say, my parents don't want to talk to me. Yes, they do. And they need to. And I'm hammering it on them this week. So, you know, give them a chance again, okay? Because we're not perfect. We make mistakes. But can I tell you something? You're going to have an imperfect boss someday. How many of adults can agree to that one? And learning to submit to imperfect authorities is a skill that will take you a long way in life. A long way in life. It'll actually help you with policemen, too. You might get a warning instead of a ticket if you're just really gracious. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes. It's amazing. What did I do? What are you? Who do you think you are to tell me? Well, it might not go so well with you. And somebody that's filled with the Spirit because they're going to be obedient to the Lord and because they want to please the Lord, they're going to submit to the authorities whether they're good authorities or not good authorities. And make the gracious appeals that sometimes wives have to make to husbands, children have to make to their parents, employees have to make to their employers. So learn how to submit. That's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. That's a part of the marks of being filled with the Spirit. Most of you are familiar with Galatians, but go back there just in case. Galatians chapter 5. Because in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And you can look at this for yourself. We don't want the works of the flesh in our life, but we want the works of the Spirit. What are they? But the verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. In other words, if you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you're going to live for the Lord. Exactly what he said up here in verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why being filled with the Spirit is so important for you to be used in a powerful way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may have heard this illustration. It's not new with me, but I love it. When I first heard it, I had adopted it. And actually, somebody made me a cup that has the fruit of the Spirit on it, because the illustration was, if you have a glass full of water, okay, and you have it full to the brim with water, and all of a sudden somebody comes along and starts shaking you around or roughing you up or pushing you around or whatever else might happen, what comes out of the cup? Water. Good. You're a smart crowd. Got it. Okay, if somebody comes up and pushes you around and you're full of the Holy Spirit and they start giving you a rough time and messing with you and everything else, what should come out of the cup? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What does come out of the cup? I don't want to admit all the things that have come out of my cup in the past. It's under the blood. Hallelujah. My sons could tell you some. My wife could tell you some, but I'm sure glad they forgave me. And more importantly, that the Lord forgave me. But I put that cup on my desk. So when there's some people on the other side that aren't being so gracious and kind and are definitely not full of the Holy Spirit, that it reminded me that no matter how somebody treats me, I need to let the Holy Spirit control me and how I treat them. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Sometimes we feel like that as parents, right? I try to give my life for my kids and they just don't seem to appreciate it. Give them a chance, okay? Let them grow up. You know, don't give up on them. You just continually gladly spend and be spent. Sometimes we feel like that as an employee, right? As we're trying to build a company or manage a district. It seems like never do anything right. Just very gladly spend and be spent, though the more abundantly you love them, the less you'll be loved. And any pastor here knows that that's part of pastoring. You know, it's going to happen. Don't go into the pastor with the anticipation it's never going to happen. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen, and it's going to happen over and again. Some of the people you pour most of your time into and your life into will leave and say, he didn't care about me. He never spent any time with me. Stab you in the back. Very gladly spend and be spent, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What comes out? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's what's supposed to come out. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Back to Ephesians. Notice the contrast in Ephesians chapter 4. Right before we get to this passage of Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 5, in that put off and put on section of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. And by the way, young people, can I tell you this? If you were marital counseling with me, premarital counseling with me, which I love doing. Yes, boy, I love working with those young couples and getting them set. Nobody worked with me, so I know how much I needed it, all right? And I've learned all the things I learned after I got married that I should have known before I got married, so I try to help them, okay? But look what it says. Would you read it with me? Verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And don't buy another lie of the devil that you don't have to forgive somebody until they ask you to forgive them. Jesus Christ set the example on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I'm supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to build our homes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You forgive that family member whether they ask for it or not. You love them unconditionally. Let God deal with that situation. Don't let bitterness come up into your heart, because then many are defiled thereby. And I don't want my family defiled because of me holding on to some grudge or thinking somebody's got to get this right with me. You know, forgive. It's amazing what can happen when we start forgiving one another. Be kind one to another, gentle to one another, instead of having anger and bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking. What's in your cup? You see, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Last point. What's the method for being filled with the Spirit of God? If God wants us to be filled with the Spirit, He says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How do we get filled with the Spirit of God? I love acrostics. You're starting to learn this. It helps me remember things, and that's why I use them. Are there any nurses or doctors here? Yes, ma'am. CPR. What is CPR? Did you all hear that? Cardiopulmonary resuscitation. And why does somebody practice CPR? CPR. You got to revive them. You got to revive them. Let me ask you a question. Do we need revival? In our country, do we need revival? Do we need revival in our churches? Do we need revival in our homes? Do I need revival? I need CPR. And it helps me remember the method for being filled with the Spirit of God. C, confess your sin. Become a pure vessel, fit for the Master's use, fit for Him to fill up. And isn't it wonderful if we confess our sin? Say it with me. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why don't we do it? You know, we don't have to pay penance. You know, we don't have to labor. We have to just admit it. A broken and contrite heart the Lord will not despise. How many times have I gone to Psalm 51 and read that psalm and see the brokenheartedness of David after his sin with Bathsheba and realize I've never done anything like that. And God forgave him and used him and said he was a man after his own heart. Why? Not because of his sin, because they knew how to get right with God and get it right and admit that he was wrong. Confess your sin. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 28 verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. When you won't admit that you have a problem, you're not going to prosper. It's going to fester and destroy you. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Oh, the mercy of God is so beautiful. But it starts with confessing our sin. P is pray. Now let me ask you something. Does God want you to be filled with the Spirit? Well, then the Bible tells us if you pray anything according to His will, that will He do, right? So, how much do you pray asking God to fill you with the Spirit? Praying to confess your sin and get it out, but then praying to have the Holy Spirit come in. As a matter of fact, I teach our folks in Kansas City to breathe spiritually. How many of you breathe physically? If you don't let us know. Well, no, we have a nurse here. We'll practice CPR, see what we can do. And when you breathe, what do? You exhale and you... So when you go through life, when you can get to that point, you're walking in the Spirit by exhaling sin, confession, inhaling the power of Holy Spirit, prayer, exhaling sin, inhaling the power of the Holy Spirit. As soon as you have a thought coming, as soon as you start to see some problem, get it right and say, Lord, help me not to give in to this. Help me not to respond in the way I'm feeling like responding. Help me not to follow through on something I'm thinking about doing. Get control of my eye gate and my ear gate. Lord, please, don't let me give in to this again, sometimes I'm saying, right? Confess and pray. And then rely on the Word of God. We talked about that last night. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Rely on the Word of God. Grab hold of Scriptures that'll keep you from sinning. But if you do, what do? Confess it. Pray. Memorize some Scriptures in that area. Get some victory in that area. We really do need revival. And so many people and so many homes and so many churches are powerless because we haven't been willing to follow the clear teaching of Scripture, the challenge from God Himself to be filled with the Spirit of God. You remember that instructor? He turned the gas back on and the plane had power because it had the fuel. Honestly, as a pastor and as a speaker this week at family camp, I wish as an instructor I could do that for you. I wish I could turn the power on for you. For years, there's been people and families and situations I just wish I could somehow zap you. And I had that spiritual gift, you know. Sign gifts were for today, and man, I could zap you and slay you in the Spirit, you know, and Fine, I don't need you to flop around on the floor. I need you to go out serving Jesus Christ. But I can't. Any more than I can save you. That's a personal decision. Remember, Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's between you and God. And there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. So first of all, make sure you know Christ as your personal Savior. And then make sure that you're filled with the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank you for your clear instruction in the Scriptures, and I pray that as we have this quiet time to evaluate ourselves, that we would be willing to do honest business in our lives. And I pray that truly, Lord, we would see folks going out of this service with power in their lives, walking in the Spirit so they'll not give in to the lust of the flesh. Oh, Father, I know that this is a continual matter. As you've clearly said in the Scriptures, to be continually filled with your Spirit. It doesn't happen just once as the indwelling and as the baptism. This is a continual thing that we must do as we walk in the Spirit. I pray for some it'll start tonight. I pray that for others, Lord, that they will trust Christ as Savior if they've never received the Spirit and received Jesus Christ. And I pray for those who are walking in the Spirit that they'll continue to walk in the Spirit and not give in to the lust of the flesh.